G'day, welcome. You're watching the online ministry from Inverell Anglican Church. This has been prepared for the first Sunday after Easter, the 7th of April, 2024. My name is Adam Draycott. It's great to be sharing with you. Let's begin with prayer. Almighty Father, you have given your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification. Grant that we may put away the old leaven of corruption and wickedness and always serve you in sincerity and truth through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's have a time of praise.
Word.
Our Bible readings today come from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15, Psalm 115, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Today marks the beginning of a new preaching series. We will work through 1 Thessalonians together over the next few weeks. So please make sure you read through the passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we can fellowship with you through the ministry of your word. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would lead us in the way of repentance and faith, that we would grow in Christ, that you would be glorified above all else. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the most powerful thing you have ever seen? Cyclone, tsunami, earthquake? What is the most powerful thing you've ever heard? As you read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, did you see power in the reading of God's word? Did you see gospel power seen and heard? Gospel power that does two things, brought this local church into being. That's going to be verses 1 to 4. And secondly, the gospel received by the church that goes out. That's verses 5 to 10. That's where we're heading in this moment. Let's talk about the church, verses 1 to 4. This church in Thessalonica is a community which lives in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that in verse 1? Living in, rooted in, drawing its life from in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. See God's power straight away. See that it is from the Father, it is from the Son, that every church derives its life, its strength, and its stability. But right now you want to say, but what about the Holy Spirit, Adam? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Hold on to that question as we work through our text. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the we here? Well, again, the answer is verse 1. It is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're all there in Acts chapter 17, which we just read. And now they're reconnecting with the church through this letter. Now here particularly, what does Paul and co, what do they remember? Faith, love, hope. I want to say two things about faith, love, and hope. Firstly, each of them are outgoing, they're outward. Faith is directed toward God. Love is directed toward others. Hope is directed towards the future and the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without exception, every Christian exercises faith, love, hope. All reorients our lives as we are drawn to God in faith, and drawn towards others in Christian love, and drawn towards heaven and Christ's return in hope. As Christians, our new birth means little if it does not pull us out of our self-absorbed, fallen introversion and redirect us toward God, toward Christ, and toward our fellow human beings. Here's the second thing about faith, love, and hope. They all sound a bit abstract, don't they? Kind of words we find emblazoned on t-shirts or mugs or Christian decorations that seem to fill the Qumran catalogue. But none of them are an end. No, they are practical and even powerful. Look again at verse 3. Work produced by faith. Labour, that's more work, prompted by love for others, and endurance inspired by hope. Work, work, and continuing work. They're the outcomes. But you won't find work or serve or labour, you won't find that on any Christian decor, will you? Because it just doesn't sell. Question. Who gets the thanks for all this work and labour? Verse 2. We always thank God. Why? Because ultimately all of this comes from Him. You see that in verse 4. Which is the next thing about God's church. The church is a community, verse 4, loved and chosen by God. How does Paul explain God's choosing here? Answer, love. Why did God choose you? Because He loves you. Because He loves us. He loves us because He loves us. He does not love us because we are lovable, but only because He's love. And that's it. How else could grace be grace? It's a wonder He loves me and puts up with me. It's a wonder He loves you and puts up with you. But because of His grace and because of His love, He does. And He chooses to. And so here is an outline of the church. It is a community loved and chosen by God, verse 4. It shows its life in God, in a faith that works, a love that labours, and a hope that keeps working. It endures, verse 3. And it is a community anchored and rooted in the goodness of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His strength, His power. We draw our very life from Him, verse 1, because we are in Him. And so the church is not a human institution. It is a divine community. A community centered on serving God. Question? Is that true of us as God's community, God's people, God's church? Is this true of us? Here's the next thing. The church is a community which receives the gospel and shares the gospel. That's verses 5 to 10. Notice there are three steps here in these verses. Verse 5, the gospel came to you. Verse 6, you welcome the message. Verse 8, the message rang out. The gospel came to you. You received it. You passed it on. So the gospel was seen. The gospel was heard. Make no mistake. Did the gospel appear out of nowhere? Did it fall out of the sky and parachute down to Thessalonica? No. Paul, Silas, Timothy brought the gospel, Acts 17. Before them, the church did not exist. When they left, there was a church. How? Answer, gospel. The gospel came to them, verse 5. That's how it works. Look at verse 5 and see Paul's part. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Before a State of Origin game, Phil Gould would preach the good news of the NRL. And he'd do it with passion, and drama, and storytelling, and he would draw you in and get you pumped and excited, right? He communicates with power and deep conviction. Question. Is Phil Gould and the Apostle Paul, are they the same? What about Jordan Peterson? He sold millions of self-help books and he loves to quote scripture to make his point. And he is super sincere and he speaks with power and deep conviction. Is Mr. Peterson and the Apostle Paul, are they the same? What's the difference? Do you know? What is the origin of their power? And what is the source of their deep conviction? I'll tell you who it's not. It's not the Lord God. Neither are believers. Sadly, the same goes for many clergy in the Anglican Church of Australia, who will also stand up and they'll preach from a lectern and they will speak words with intellect and sincerity, and their only conviction is to doubt the truth of God's word, it seems, as they deny the resurrection and they deny Jesus' death for our sins. And their only power is merely human logic. We need to see the difference. The words of Phil Gould and Jordan Peterson and these others are comparatively empty and vacuous and without the power that we find here and without the truth that we find here. And that's the difference, isn't it? Do you see the essential ingredient again, verse 5? Here is the essential ingredient. It's the truth of the gospel. Because verse 5, the gospel, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. See, the truth of the gospel must be spoken absolutely. But the gospel must also be lived. The gospel must be seen and heard. It's both. But more, it is only by God's power that his word, by the Holy Spirit, can penetrate people's hearts and minds and conscience and will. It is the Holy Spirit that carries this message with power, so that hearers respond with repentance and faith. Which, by the way, you know, this doesn't happen all at once. Here it is evidence, not in the moment, but in hindsight, as Paul looks back and reflects on God's work in the hearts of these Thessalonian Christians. And so, friends, if you hear good preaching, and you know it's good preaching because it speaks the truth of God's word, and you know God has touched you and spoken to you, who gets the thanks? God does. And so the gospel came to you. How did they receive it? That's the next step. Verse 6. You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering. News of an alternative king to Caesar isn't ever going to go well. But despite suffering and opposition and the cost, verse 6, they receive the gospel with joy. Joy gifted to them by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who gave power to those who preached the gospel gave joy here to those who received it. And so the Spirit works both ends. God is active not only in the speaker, but also in the hearer. And so wherever the gospel goes, wherever people respond with repentance and faith, there is great joy. Joy in heaven among the angels over even one sinner who repents, and joy on earth among the people of God. And so see the tension of Christian experience, because these guys get outward opposition, but inwardly they're gifted with joy. The great helper, gifted by the Holy Spirit. And not just joy. Look, they're powerfully transformed. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So profound, powerful change is evident. As Paul talks about the Thessalonians becoming imitators, should get us wondering, who do we imitate then? Who are we influenced by? Who are the important people of faith that have been in our life? And who are the people we continue to model ourselves after? Important questions. Verse 7. And so he became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, everywhere. Here the gospel, the impact of the gospel, is likened to the sound of a trumpet blast, or a peal of thunder, or a roaring sea. This is powerful stuff. This is a world with no electronic gadgets, no organizational structures, no computers, no social media. And how did the gospel roar? Was it a Facebook page? Was it a slick website? People actually talk to each other here. The gospel's shared, and stories of its life-changing power are shared. Because you know, something extraordinary happened in Thessalonica. A new faith community has appeared with new values, and they're characterized by faith in God and love for others and a hope of the Lord's return. It's changed their lives, and so the gospel is seen and it is heard. I mean, the news is so great, verse 8b, we don't need to tell other people about it. Other people are telling us. And so this all begs another question. Is gospel clarity? Is the gospel clearly ringing out from the local church that I belong to, such that the good news is seen and heard by others? If our purpose is to be growing in Christ here at Inverell Anglican, that's our purpose, this must be a good question for us. Now we keep going, people. What specifically was the news? Verse 9, they tell how you turn from God. Whoops. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You turned to serve and wait. Here is a change, a powerful change of allegiance. What did they turn from? Idols. And whom do they now serve? Not idols, but the true and living God. Idols have a tremendous hold over people's minds, their hearts, and their lives. Superstition, dread, submission surround idol worship. They make people slaves. And our substitutes for God, well, they don't necessarily look like statues, do they? Too many of us are eaten up as slaves to selfish ambition, for money, power, fame, reputation, pick your obsession, work, career, sport, gaming, TV, romance, infatuation, addictions, food, alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, take your pick. And all of them demand an allegiance that is due alone to God. The human heart is an idol factory, You've heard that before. It is true. So whom then do you serve? What are your idols that you need pulled out of your heart and chucked in the bin? Because every idolater is a prisoner held in bondage. But through the gospel and the grace of God, as people encounter Jesus, the bondage is broken and the superior power of the true and living God is demonstrated. Now they serve the living God, sharing the good news. And that's the choice, isn't it? Serving God, serving idols. Who are you going to serve? To claim to have turned to God from idols is completely bogus if it does not result in serving the God to whom they have turned. And so we turned. We serve. And now we wait. Serving and waiting go together. As we wait, we serve and put the shoulder to the plow. For we are all called to serve the true and living God. We both serve and wait because Jesus was powerfully raised from the dead. That was last week. We serve and wait because the new creation has powerfully begun that first Easter Sunday. And Jesus will finish in you what he has started. He's coming back. And we serve and wait because Jesus has rescued us from the coming wrath. He has already delivered us from the condemnation of our sins and the power of idols. You've been delivered. And when he comes, he will rescue us from the outpouring of God's wrath. You don't like God's wrath? God's wrath is his holy, uncompromising opposition to evil and wickedness, which he will one day do away with completely. And one day his judgment will fall. And it is from this event Jesus is our deliverer. Two quick implications. The church which receives the gospel must pass it on. This is how we wait and serve, friends. Is there anything more powerful, more impressive than the gospel that comes to us and changes us? The gospel that we welcomed such that it rang out from us. And isn't that our testimony? Is that our testimony? Isn't this our story? Maybe you're thinking, oh, Adam, you need a personal testimony right now. Oh, sure, tell me yours. Tell me yours. Write me a letter if you want. Send me an email. Every story of people turning from sin and turning from death to life in Christ, every story is worth hearing and sharing, and that includes your story. And so tell me again your story. Tell me about the difference Jesus is making in your life right now. And I assure you, such stories are compelling and powerful. And again, that includes your story. Here's the second thing, second implication. The church which passes on the gospel must also embody it. That's true here in Thessalonica. Everybody heard about this new community. Their bold rejection of idolatry, their joy amidst opposition, their changed lives, their faith, their love, their hope. And people convinced not only by what they heard, words, but also by what they saw. No church can spread the gospel with any degree of integrity unless it has been visibly changed by the gospel it preaches. It's not even enough to receive the gospel and pass it on. It must also be embodied in our common, ordinary life of faith, love, joy, and hope. and we embody it most, I think, in our capacity to forgive. Of course, this is not by our strength, and it's not by our power, but under God's. It's His power. It's His work. We do it as people in the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do it by His Spirit, as His Spirit-empowered witnesses. So let's go. Amen.
So